الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praises due to Allah, the exalted, and we ask Allah to send His peace and His blessings and to exalt the mention of the Prophet Muhammad, his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the Day of Judgment. We continue with the tafsir of Shaykh Sa'di rahmatullahi alayhi, particularly Surah Al-Baqarah verse 136. And we were actually in the middle of the verse dealing with the statement of Allah, وَمَا أُوتِيَ النَّبِيُّونَ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ, and that which the prophets have been given from their Lord. The Shaykh says pertaining to that, وَفِي قَوْلِهِ وَمَا أُوتِيَ النَّبِيُّونَ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ دَلَالَةٌ عَلَى أَنَّ عِطْيَةَ الدِّينِ هِيَ الْعِطْيَةَ الْحَقِيقِيَّةَ الْمُتَّصِلَةَ بِالسَّعَادَةِ الدُّنْيَوِيَّةَ وَالْأُخْرَوِيَّةَ لَمْ يَأْمُرُنَا أَنْ نُؤْمِنَ بِمَا أُوتِيَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ مِنَ الْمُلْكِ وَالْمَالِ وَنَحْوِ ذَلِكَ بَلْ أُمِرْنَا أَنْ نُؤْمِنَ بِمَا أُعْطُوا مِنَ الْكُتُبِ وَالشَّرَائِعِ وفيه أن الأنبياء مبلغون عن الله ووسطاء بين الله وبين خلقه في تبليغ دينه ليس لهم من الأمر شيء. Verse 136. Yes, sir. The Shaykh said, regarding the statement of Allah and that which the messengers, that which the prophets, Nabiyun, have been given from their Lord, he said, this is an indication that the gift of the religious gift is the real gift in essence, because it is related to the worldly happiness and that of the hereafter. So, wa alaykum salam. So, brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not command us, according to the Shaykh, Allah did not command us to believe in what the prophets have been given of sovereignty or wealth or such. So we were not commanded to follow the ways of the prophets in terms of what they had as a lifestyle. Like for example, we know that Solomon, Sulaiman, he was a king. Okay, he was a king. David and King Solomon, both of them were kings, and they actually had authority on earth. I mean, they owned people, they own things, they own stuff. They were running this world in a sense on here. Of course, not in terms of legislating or the decree of Allah. They're all under the decree of Allah. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. But anywho, were we commanded to follow the footsteps of David and Solomon in terms of becoming kings on earth or having plenty of wealth? No. The aspect that we are expected to follow is that which is related to the religious belief system, which is what will guarantee worldly happiness and that of the hereafter. Otherwise, wealth is not sufficient or may not be a means of someone being happy, whether in this world and definitely not in the hereafter. Rather, the Shaykh said, we were commanded to believe what they have been given of books and laws. And in this particular verse is the indication that the prophets are only messengers. They only convey from Allah. Messengers only convey from Allah, and they are mediators between us and Allah in terms of delivering the message. And this is very fundamental, because we do know that there are many religions upon earth who have gone to the extent where they made the very messenger a god, or as divine as God. And thus, they say that you cannot worship the God unless you go through X person. And we say that this is polytheism. This is the very essence of disbelief. This is what every prophet and messenger came to warn against. And we know this from the statements of Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He did not make any mention of him being the object of worship for you to be truly worshiping God. But when he was saying that I am the way, he is the way. Because during his time, you cannot possibly be a believer unless you follow Jesus.
No.
You cannot. You cannot say, I'm going to have my own way. He is the way. And during each prophet's time, he was the way. Otherwise, if you disbelieve in him, you're not upon the way that will lead you to paradise. So that particular statement of Jesus, which is often misquoted deliberately to indicate that, you know, he is the destination. Notice he didn't say, I'm the destination. He said, I'm the way. Meaning, I'm not to be worshipped. did he worship Allah? We know from the Bible that he fell on his face. He made sujood, which is what you Muslims do minimum 5 times a day in the prayers. So then we follow their footsteps, and they are mediators in a sense that they convey. They are those who were chosen by Allah to receive the message because of their righteousness and piety and characteristics that they had that we don't have, in order to convey the message of Allah to us. So at the end of the day, they are an example to be followed. Allah told them how He is to be worshipped, so then we imitate them. How did they worship Allah? Then we do the same. But to call on to them, or to expect guidance from them, or misguidance from them, or benefit or harm, then this is ascribing punishment to Allah. And this is the ultimate sin, that it cannot be forgiven unless a person repents from that particular belief system prior to death. So it is forgiven if someone leaves it alone. But the problem is when someone leaves this universe, leaves this life, his soul departs from his body while maintaining the belief that this statue or this idol or this human being is an object of worship. And so they devote themselves to their lives to these objects of worship. They worship them as Allah is supposed to be worshipped. And Allah says in the Quran, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَتَّقِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Allah says in the Quran, and among mankind are those who take with Allah equals. They make them equals. And they love them the same way they love Allah. Nay, but those who believe love Allah more. So the quality of the believers, that we love the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we love Jesus, we love Moses, we love Abraham, we love Noah, but all this is relevant to our love to Allah. Our love to them is due to our love to Allah. It's a byproduct, because these are the middleman. But not love in a direct sense, you know, where we worship them as Allah is supposed to be worshipped, as it is the case with every other religion on earth. So this is the distinctive quality of the Muslims, alhamdulillah for that. Anywho, so they have no other job, they have no other authority except to convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the creation. وَفِي قَوْلِهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ إِشَارَةٍ إِلَىٰ أَنَّهُ مِنْ كَمَالِ رُبُوبِيَّتِهِ لِعِبَادِهِ أَنْ يُنَزِّلَ عَلَيْهِمْ الْكِتَابِ وَيُرْسِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ الرُّسُلِ فَلَا تَقْتَضِي رُبُوبِيَّتُهُ تَرْكُهُمْ سُدَى وَلَا هَمَلًا. The Shaykh said, pertaining to the statement of Allah, that which the prophets have been given from their Lord, he said, regarding this aspect from their Lord, is an indication about the perfection of the lordship of Allah towards the servants. Yani it is part of his lordship that he will send down the books upon the creation, and he will send the messengers, and he will not leave them unattended. Yani, when we say Allah is the Lord, what does that mean, ya akhwan? Who can remember the some of the qualities of rububiyyah or the lordship of Allah?
Allah is the creator,
sustainer,
cherisher, maintainer.
Okay.
Provider.
That's the same. But you're in the sovereignty,
yeah.
Arranging the affairs of the creation,
yeah.
Maintenance.
Yeah.
Rububiyyah, meaning Allah is the Lord, meaning there's no creator but Him, there's no one who maintains the creation but Him. He is in control in this sense. This is one aspect of the unification of Allah, which is the oneness of Allah, or the uniqueness of the oneness of Allah. Very, very, very fundamental. Our understanding of Allah is what makes us different from everybody else. That He is one, He is unique in His oneness. There's nothing like unto Him. He's unlike His creation. And He is, because of His rububiyyah, because of His lordship, and His beautiful names and attributes that are perfect in every ultimate sense, such as being eternal, so He doesn't die. He doesn't beget, nor is He begotten. All these are deficiencies. At the end of the day, it is a deficiency to beget, it's a deficiency to be begotten. Because both necessitate need. Need. I mean, why do we have children? Because you, among the reasons, because you want to enjoy them, that's one thing. And the second thing, you hope that when you get old and wrinkled, that somebody will take care of you. Huh? And these children, man, come on, I'm your father now, spent many, you know, years raising you, a lot of money on you. The least I expect is some kind treatment. So all these are natural. natural human needs, and Allah is unlike His creation. He will be in no need of having a son. And to claim that because the sin of the children of Adam multiplied to such an extent, it was so huge that it required sacrifice. And not any sacrifice, divine sacrifice, is something that actually goes against common sense, logic, and the previous teachings of the prophets and the messengers. Because we know even biblically from Jonah, when Jonah had this issue with these people and they disbelieved in him, and he warned them that destruction will come upon them, and he left them alone. And then they waited around for him. After he left, they all turned in repentance to Allah. They all decided to change their ways. So when he came back, he found that they were not destroyed. So there was no sacrifice. All it took that they repented to Allah. And Ezekiel, we mentioned this before in chapter 18, Ezekiel also mentions that no soul, no father should carry the sin of his son. And no son will carry the sin of his father. And the righteousness is upon the righteous, and the wickedness is upon the wicked. I mean, these are clear teachings. That there is no such thing as original sin. You know, it is not fair that you inherit the sin of your father. Not fair. What does a newborn innocent baby have to do with the sin that was committed by Adam and Eve in the garden millions and billions of years ago? He didn't get a choice. So we are very much strong against this un-Islamic, human fabricated teaching. And you know, we said that Jesus indicated that salvation is through what? When he was asked about salvation by the man, who told him, "Good master, what shall I do to enter the eternal life?" In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17, what did Jesus tell him? Keep the commandments. He said, "You want salvation?" He didn't tell him, "I'm going to die for you, look over my blood, redemption," none of that. He said, "Keep the commandments." What are the commandments? Thou shall do and thou shall not do. Deeds. It's good deeds based on belief. So then, with this said, we do not, you know, Allah will not leave us unattended. So when a human being sinned, Allah forgave them because He's the all-forgiving, the most merciful. When we sin, we turn in repentance to Allah. We regret our actions and we have the intention never to go back to them again. And this is all that is required. When Adam sinned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him to seek forgiveness and repentance, by which he and Eve, they both did so, and Allah forgave them. That's as simple as that. That's what we believe. That's what is logical. That is what is textually, in terms of textual evidence, is also proven. Whether from the Quran, which is an authority in and within itself, there's no need to dispute about that. But even we could trace this all back to the Old Testament and the New Testament, proving that the teachings are actually harmonious with that of the Quran. So anyways, Allah will not leave us unattended. But He will create us, and leave us without nothing. Is that possible? We give the example of a hospital. You know, think about this. When you give da'wah, when you invite someone to Islam, you could use this example to show them that there must be a purpose of life. You see, I want you to imagine that there was a hospital that was put together. You know, some man, ex-person, he constructed this hospital. He got a surgery room, he got all these different rooms, cafeteria, you know, the whole thing. Fully equipped, state-of-the-art hospital. Then he hired people, he hired different people. But two things were missing from this whole project. Number one, he doesn't have an objective for the hospital. Now what is the hospital there for? To serve patients, provide them with treatment, and send them back home nice and healthy. That's what a hospital is for. This person doesn't have that. Furthermore, he does not give a job description for the employees. They don't know what they're supposed to do. So how do you think a hospital like this will function? They will come every day to work, look around and say, "Hey, what are we supposed to do here?" "Well, I don't know. I mean, the guy built the hospital, but he never made it part of his job to serve the sick people, you know, maybe standing in the door and say, 'Hey, let us in.' What is your job?" "Oh, I don't know. They didn't tell me what I'm supposed to do here." "Oh, nice. What about yours?" "I don't know either. They just hired me and here I am." "So, okay, where's the cafeteria?" "Oh, no, let's go have some tea." That's what they're going to do. Right or wrong? Do you think any sane person would do this, would build a hospital, hire people, and then not serve patients, and tell each one, "You're a nurse, you're a doctor, you're a technician, you're a batiq"? Is this possible? We say it's impossible, right? And if someone was told, if we were told that some human being did this, we will continue to make fun of him until we cannot do it anymore. Because this is inconceivable. So then we say, if this is the case with something as simple as a hospital, some staff, and the equipment in a hospital, then how does someone accuse the creator of the heavens and the earth to create this universe and everything upon it, and then to put us upon here, and then we have nothing to do? You just live life like an animal. You eat, you drink, you multiply, and you die. See, it's impossible, man. This is against wisdom. This is nonsense that we will be living in this fashion. Rather, there must be an objective, like the hospital must have an objective, and we must have a job description, what you're supposed to do as a doctor, as a nurse, and so forth, and what you're supposed to leave alone. So similarly, we say then, part of the lordship of Allah, the fact that He created us and He is sustaining us, it is inevitable that among these things is that He will not leave us unattended, where we do not know what we are supposed to do upon this earth, which requires sending of messengers with revelations, so they can convey that objective of life and the job description, which is a religion that we're supposed to have, you know. And by through that, we will be able to fulfill our objective of life, which is, as Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created jinn and ins except to worship. So you recognize Allah and you worship Allah. While doing so, we have been given the ability to multiply, to, you know, have wives and to have children and to eat and to drink and to enjoy the things that Allah made lawful and permissible for us in this life. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as that does not become our priority and it distracts us from the objective of life, which is the worship of Allah, which is the case with many human beings upon earth. They only focus on the material aspects of life, and they paid no attention to the consequences of these actions. They paid no attention to what God expects of them. He did not leave them unattended. Rather, anyone who seeks guidance will be guided. Alhamdulillah, this is why Islam was made to spread all over the world. You could hardly find a country in the world where Islam has not reached in terms of delivering the message. And if there is such a country, then Allah will not hold these people accountable for not becoming Muslims because they never received the message. But for everybody else, Islam is there. And any intelligent human being is supposed to use their intellect given by God to analyze and judge. Not to just think, and whatever the people say, just if they come on Fox News or CNN and they show you a Muslim with a machine gun and a grenade, say, oh no, this religion is not for me. So did you bother to see what this religion is about? I mean, if you're really fair, you will see. When you find it in agreement with the propaganda, then that's your business. But then when you find otherwise, and you find that it's teachings about God and that how you're supposed to fulfill your obligations in life, then obviously, and then you look at other religions and you find confusion, you don't even know who God is. Whether a father or a son or one of three, the father is a son, is a God, the son is a God, the Holy Ghost is a God, but they're not three gods, but they're one God. Say, okay, I'm done with that. That's too much for me. You move on to the Hindus, they tell everything is God. Brahman is a God, the cow is a God, the monkey is a God, the frog is a God, and we won't finish. Then you go to some other people, say Buddha, some man, say this is God. Then you go to another, say you must worship the sun. The sun is a God. And others will say you must worship the moon. And so on. So then, as a human being, through natural disposition, we can make distinctions between these things. They say, this is falsehood, man. There's no way that Abraham and Noah and Moses and they were teaching the people that you should worship some creation. This is inconceivable. So the only religion which actually maintains the belief of the prophets and the messengers, along with obliging you to believe in them, and maintaining the oneness of Allah, the belief in the uniqueness of the creator of the heavens and the earth, is Islam. Only. Really. In the real sense. Otherwise people make, I believe in one God too. But when you come to elaborate on this belief in one God, you will find that it's really not one God. It's not. It's just that they're made to believe that they believe in one God. But in reality, whenever they think of the Father, they have a distinct image. Whenever they think of the Son, they have a distinct image of a man from a particular skin color, a particular background, you know, a creation of Allah. And whenever they think of a Holy Ghost, they may think of a spirit or something along these lines. So then when you worship, when you supplicate, who are you supplicating to? Do you bring all three images and you mix them in one? You say this is the one God, or do you think of Jesus? Then you worship in Jesus without the Father. Do you have three different images? If you do, then how is that one God? You see what I'm saying? So it's confusion, not available in Islam. Alhamdulillah, because you don't have to do all this. What is Allah? Allah is the majestic, the powerful, the exalted. What does He look like? Hey, time out, my friend. No one has ever seen Allah. You don't know what Allah looks like. But the one thing we know, He is unlike His creation. A table doesn't produce a table. A chair doesn't produce a chair. So the creator cannot produce a creator, or the creation cannot produce creation. So in essence, they must be different from one another. So there's nothing like Allah. He is unlike His creation. And part of His lordship to the creation, part of Him being the Lord, is that He does not leave us unattended. Rather, He does send messengers with messages for us to be taken out from the darknesses of disbelief and polytheism to the light of Tawheed and monotheism. وإذا كان ما أوتي النبيون إنما هو من ربهم ففيه الفرق بين الأنبياء وبين من يدعي النبوة وأنه يحصل الفرق بينهم بمجرد معرفة ما يدعون إليه فالرسل لا يدعون إلا لخير ولا ينهون إلا عن شر عن كل شر وكل واحد منهم يصدق الآخر ويشهد له بالحق من غير تخالف ولا تناقض لكونه من عند ربهم ولو كان من عند الله لوجدوا فيه اختلافا كثيرا. The Sheikh said, and if what the messengers, if that which the prophets have been given is only from their Lord, then this gives us the distinction between true prophets and those who claim to be prophets. Because we have false prophets. We have many of them. One of the denominations of the... No. In the States, the guy who... In the Christianity, the one polygamy is actually something that they established where, you know, the man will have 5, 6, 7 girls.
Joseph Smith.
Yeah, I believe it's some guy, just recently. Anyways, the churchgoers believed he was a prophet. He told them he was a prophet. I don't know if it's the same guy. There's another one, he's in prison right now.
They're Mormons,
but they're an offshoot. They're an offshoot of the Mormons, and they made their own church. The Latter Day of Jesus Christ, I don't remember the name. Anywho, whatever the case may be, he told the people he's a prophet. And they were following him as a prophet. He was the church leader, and he was a prophet simultaneously to the people. So the Sheikh said, listen, when we say that the prophets have received that from their Lord, then we learn from that to make a distinction between true prophets and imposters, those who claim to be prophets, because you will get people. How do you identify? How do you identify? Well, in this day and time, the case is closed. Why? Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is the seal of all prophets. So no matter who claims prophethood afterwards, we do not have to accept it. And we will not accept it because it is a lie. The only exception is who? Jesus. But Jesus will only be returning, and he will not be sent fresh. You must understand. Because we do believe that Jesus shall come back, peace be upon him, towards the end of time, as one of the final signs of the Day of Judgment. And he will inhabit this earth, and he will live the life of 40 years where peace will prevail, and happiness, and there will be no poverty, there will be plenty of wealth, abundance of goodness, and Jesus, peace be upon him, will live the life ever Muslim. He will break the cross, and he will kill the pig, because these were not part of his teachings, even until today. In the Bible, you know, it says that whoever dies on the cross is cursed. It's cursed. The one who dies on the cross is cursed. That's one thing. So the cross in within itself is a curse. Secondly, Jesus forbade the eating of swine. Because that was the law of Moses. And he said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So he did not make any changes. Who made these changes? Paul. And they call him the Apostle Paul. But he is not an apostle in any way, shape or form. Because according to this verse, we know that Paul is disqualified. Because he went against Jesus in every single teaching. Whatever Jesus was doing, he told you, you don't have to do anymore. And he changed the Ten Commandments to one commandment. What is that one commandment? The Ten Commandments became one. Thou shalt believe that Jesus died for you. And accept him as your personal savior. Alas! Everything else, ma fi mushkila. Don't worry about it. You want to worship idols? Go ahead. But the commandment says that you should not have any likeness of God, should not make images, not in the heavens above, not in the earth beneath, not knowledge, ma fi mushkila. You should have one God? No, no, we have three gods in one. We should not, you know, regarding the treatment of the neighbor and fornication, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, don't worry about it. It's already paid for. Enjoy yourself. So in essence, everything has been emitted and only one has been produced, which is what Paul was teaching. So anyways, Paul, you know, he disputed with Peter and other disciples of Jesus. You must really read the history, because this man, Paul, he is Christianity today. Christianity today is not Christ. Unfortunately, it has nothing to do with Christ. If it was Christ, it would be Muslim. It is Paul. Everything is the production of Paul and his ideologies and his changes that he made. So how do we identify then a true prophet? This is because before Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Shaykh said, we will look at that which they are calling on to. What are they calling to? He said, the messengers only call to all goodness. And they only forbid every form of evil. Furthermore, each one of them will confirm and affirm the other. Each one of them will confirm what the previous one has brought. And just according to this statement of the Shaykh, look at Moses, Jesus, then Paul. What did Moses say? I did not come to destroy the law of the prophet. He confirmed what Moses brought. What did Paul say? That the law is gone. The law was crucified also. The law was nailed on the cross. You don't need the law anymore. The law is demolished. So here, Jesus confirmed Moses and Paul negated Jesus. And this is the quality of a false prophet. Had he maintained the teachings of Jesus, then we will say he might have been an apostle. But unfortunately, this is not the case. And you can check out historians, Christian historians and theologians like Bart Ehrman. You can go to YouTube and look him up. Bart Ehrman, B-A-R-T, last name E-H-R-M-A-N. This man is a doctor of divinity. He graduated from the best colleges and universities of theology. This man is actually overqualified. He studied the Bible and the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts. He studied the Hebrew and the Greek manuscripts. A man in terms of knowledge unlike any other out there. He has authored many books and today he is agnostic. He studied the Bible to an extent that he made a conclusion that this is not from God. You know what I'm saying? And this Jesus was not teaching this. So anyways, you can listen to some of his debates with Christians about the crucifixion of Jesus and about some of the narratives that we find in the Bible that are unauthentic, fabricated, like the story of the woman who was brought for adultery and Jesus said, let the one of you, let those among you who never sinned be the first. This story does not exist in the original Greek or manuscripts. It doesn't exist. This is a fabrication. Fabrication. They just added it like that. And he proved this. I mean, he's a historian. This guy knows what he's talking about. So you will see some amazing things if you do check him out. Nonetheless, the point being here, that Paul changed and opposed the teachings of Jesus. And this is how you identify a false prophet. Now, did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he oppose Jesus?
No.
Did he come and say, no Jesus for you? He said, أَنَا أَوْلَى النَّاسِ بِعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ. I have the most right to Jesus, the son of Mary. لَيْسَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَهُ نَبِيٌّ. There's no prophet between me and him. There was no prophet. I'm the closest one to him. He confirmed him. And he made belief in him an article of faith. You don't believe in Jesus, then you no longer a Muslim. But how do we believe in Jesus? According to the truth pertaining to Jesus, a messenger of God who made miracles, who performed miracles. God performed miracles through him, let's put it in that way, from giving sight to the blind and healing the lepers and giving healing the born blind, and whatever other miracles he performed by the will of Allah, we believe. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came and confirmed that particular belief. The only thing that he changed, not because he changed it, because Allah revealed to him to change, is to modify the divinity of Jesus, which was later introduced into the teachings of Jesus. It was not initially in the teachings. He was a humble messenger of God. He was known as a messenger from Nazareth. He was not a God. He never claimed divinity, not even in one verse where he said, "I am God," or anything of this sort. It's always some ambiguous verses that they try to twist them around to say that this is speaking about Jesus being divine. But him saying that, he never said that. Rather, he negated that. He said, "I of myself," in John chapter 5 verse 30, "I of myself can do nothing. I judge as I hear, and my judgment is righteous." Why? He said, "Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of He who sent me." You want something more clear than that? How can a God say, "I of myself can do nothing"? Then you're no longer a God. Excuse me. And now I believe what Jesus said when he said that. But now they tell you no. Don't worry about what he said. I tell you, Jesus is God. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is the Son of God, and so forth. So, you know, have you identified a false prophet? He will oppose the previous prophets. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did not oppose, but the Apostle John, the so-called Apostle, quote, Apostle Paul, did oppose the teachings of Jesus and the prophets and everybody that came before. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. So the prophets confirm one another, and they confirm the truth that was brought by the previous one. Alaykum salam. So then the prophets confirm one another. They do not oppose or contradict one another, because all of it is from their Lord. And Allah says in the Quran, had it been, Allah says in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Do they not ponder or reflect upon the Quran? Had it been from other than Allah, then they would have found therein much discrepancy and contradictions and differences. And this is the case with every scripture available today. Not only that, the discrepancy is to such an extent that they are versions of the same book. And not only that, it depends on the denomination. If you're Catholic, you will have 73 books in the Bible. If you're Protestant, you'll have 66. Look to what extent. I mean, this is just on the outside, without even going into the actual content and the verses and the discrepancy in the verses and the genealogy of Jesus and other things. But on the outside, just if Allah says, if it was from other than Allah, then they will find a lot of discrepancy. And you have one book that has how many extra books? One book, and as the Bible, 7 extra books. This is already the biggest discrepancy, because I have to make a choice. If you say that this is the Word of God, then you cannot tell me both are the Word of God. Impossible, otherwise you're fooling me. How could this be the Word of God and it has less 7 books? Or otherwise, how could it be the book and it has extra 7 books? So then you must tell me one of them is the Book of God from the get-go. How do I know which one it is? How can I identify? You're unable to do that. So Allah gave us a general principle. If something is from other than Allah, then you will find a lot of discrepancy. This is why this is not the case with the Quran. وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ. You may find a different version in English. Maybe one of Yusuf Ali, or you know, one of Muhsin Ali Khan, or whatever different interpretation of the Quran in English. But do you find the Arabic text to be variation in chapters? One has extra 5 chapters, one doesn't have extra 5 chapters. This is inconceivable. No way. And even if they were to produce a book in this fashion, which will not happen because Allah promised to preserve, where is the Quran? In the hearts of Muslims. We don't need, you know, if they take away the book, we're fine. We go to any local masjid, local mosque, and bring these children, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, who every day they attend the halaqa. Walaykum salam. Ahlan, ahlan. These children, brothers, many of them by the age of 12, 13, they have the whole Quran memorized. And note that not all of them are Arabs. Non-Arabs. You know, maybe Philippine, maybe Pakistan, maybe India, are brothers from different nationalities. They do not speak Arabic. If you were to speak to him, he cannot conversate with you. But he will recite the book of Allah to you from cover to cover. 114 chapters, around 66 something thousand verses in Arabic with the right vowels. One to say an A or an U or an E. So much so that if you made a mistake, someone will correct you. This is not found anywhere else in the world. No, not any other book on this earth has this particular quality, because every other book on earth is not from Allah. Yes, Jesus was given the gospel, but where is the gospel of Jesus? Unfortunately, we have the gospel of John and Luke and Mark and Matthew, but we don't have the gospel of Jesus. And we don't have the Old Testament of Moses, the Torah. We don't have them anymore. But the only book from Allah which we have is the Quran. طيب. وهذا بخلاف من ادعى النبوة فلا بد أن يتناقضوا في أخبارهم وأوامرهم ونواهيهم كما يعلم ذلك من سير أحوال الجميع وعرف كما يعلم ذلك من سبر أحوال الجميع أو اتبع أحوال الجميع وعرف ما يدعون إليه. He says this is unlike those who claim to be prophets. It is inevitable that they will contradict one another in terms of the information that they bring, in terms of the commandments, and in terms of the prohibitions. It is inevitable that they will contradict one another, and we gave the example of Paul versus Jesus just a little bit ago. Yes, and this is something that is easily recognized if you were to look into their biographies or their lifestyles or the things that they were calling to, and you knew what they were calling to, it would become easily recognizable that what they were teaching is unlike the teachings of the previous prophets and messengers. Rather, it is nothing but contradiction. They contradict them, so this is how we identify a false prophet. Otherwise, the prophets and the messengers of God came with the universal message. Yes, there may have been some variation in the worship that they, for example, the prayer may have been different, the fasting may have been different, it may not be like Ramadan where you fast for 30 days in this sense, in the acts of worship. But in terms of belief system, then all of the prophets and messengers agreed. And they came with the very same message in terms of the monotheism and the belief in the oneness and the uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَمَّا بَيَّنَ تَعَالَى جَمِيعَ مَا يُؤْمِنُ بِهِ عُمُومًا وَخُصُوصًا وَكَانَ الْقَوْلُ لَا يُغْنِي عَنِ الْعَمَلِ قَالَ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ أي خاضعون لعظمته منقادون لعبادته بباطننا وظاهرنا مخلصون له العبادة بدليل تقديم المعمول وهو له على العامل وهو مسلمون. The Sheikh said, after Allah clarified that which we are supposed to believe in, both generally and in specific terms, he said the statement, and we know that statements are of no value unless they are backed up with action. Statements are of no value. What do they say? Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. I can tell you anything. I can tell you, I can carry this Dawah Center. I'm a tough man. I've been working out for many years. I can put this Dawah Center on my back and run around the streets. Now, I can say this for hours, and you can debate with me for longer hours. But how would you put an end to this whole discussion? Say, listen man, do it. Huh? Don't talk too much. Go ahead and do it. If I see you do it, khalas, I will believe. If I don't see you, if you don't do it, if you're unable to do it, then we know that talk is cheap. You just talk too much. So now we know that people talk similarly. Because action is inevitable. To back up the statement of a person, Allah says, وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ and we to him are submitters. After Allah mentioned what we believe in, after we believe in these, which is actions of the heart, then this should produce the actions of the limbs and the compliance and submissiveness of the heart. So we say, وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ, which is Islam. Muslimun is from Muslim, and Muslimun is the plural of Muslim, and we are submitters to Allah. We are in the state of submission to Allah, which entails action. You cannot submit unless you do the things that are required of you to do. The Shaykh said, we are humble to his greatness, we are obedient to his worship, both outwardly and inwardly. We are sincere to him in our worship. We don't worship other than Allah. Because Allah says, he used this form in the Arabic language known as exclusivity, where that which is supposed to be delayed is put in the beginning. And we struck the example before for those of you who have been here before. For example, if I want to say I'm going to the market, this entails that I do intend on going to the market, but I may go home first, I may shower, I may go do some other things and go to the market. But if I were to say, to the market I am going, that is a little stronger in indication that I'm probably going to go straight to the market. To a certain extent, because I'm putting emphasis on the market. To the market I'm going, that gives you the feeling that the going to the market is essential for me. And it may be priority over other things. Now this is not really, yani this is similar to the English, but the Arabic is much more different. It's actually, this is the principle in Arabic. This may be in English, I don't know, it's my own effort actually. But in the Arabic language, this is what it is. Instead of saying, وَنُسْلِمُ لَهُ أَوْ أَسْلَمْنَا لَهُ, we submit to him. It says, وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ, and to him we are submitted. Meaning, it indicates exclusivity, meaning to him and only to him. You see? Alaykum salam. To him and only to him and to no one else. And that is stronger to indicate our exclusivity and our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فقد اشتملت هذه الآية الكريمة على إيجازها واختصارها على أنواع التوحيد الثلاثة, توحيد الربوبية وتوحيد الألوهية وتوحيد الأسماء والصفات. The Shaykh said this آية, this noble verse from the Quran, although it is very much small and brief, has contained the three categories of tawheed, which is the uniqueness of the oneness of Allah, that of the Lordship, that of al-uluhiyya worship, the unification of the worship of Allah, and that of Allah's names and attributes. واشتملت على الإيمان بجميع الرسل وجميع الكتب. Furthermore, this small ayah indicates and includes belief in all of the messengers and all of the books that were revealed by Allah. وعلى التخصيص الدال على الفضل بعد التعميم. And also it indicates the virtue that one may have over the other. After speaking on general terms, Allah favored some of the prophets who are known as those of strong determination. And these will come actually in the next verses, I believe. أيوة. وعلى التصديق بالقلب واللسان والجوارح والإخلاص لله بذلك. Furthermore, about acknowledgement of the heart and the tongue and the limbs and being sincere to Allah after so. وعلى الفرق بين الرسل الصادقين ومن ادعى النبوة من الكاذبين. It also includes the distinction between the true prophets and those who claim to be prophets among those the liars and the imposters. وعلى تعليم الباري عباده كيف يقولون. And Allah also teaching us how to say what we're supposed to say. ونحن له مسلمون. Allah spoke on our behalf to say, and we are submitting to Him, and to Him we are submitters. ورحمتي وحسني عليهم بالنعم الدنيوية المتصلة بسعادة الدنيا والآخرة. عليكم السلام. Furthermore, it entails the mercy of Allah and His kindness, His goodness towards His creation, the believers, that He bestowed His favors upon them, both the worldly, the worldly which will lead them to the happiness of that of the world and the life to come, the hereafter. فسبحان من جعل كتابه تبيانا لكل شيء وهدى ورحمة لقوم يؤمنون. So the Shaykh made this particular remark after this tafsir. He said, so glory be to him who has made his book means of clarity and clarification for every single thing, and he made it guidance and mercy to people who believe. Alhamdulillah. Then verse 137 says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. فإن آمنوا بمثل ما آمنتم به فقد اهتدوا وإن تولوا فإنما هم في شقاق فسيكفيكهم الله وهو السميع العليم. Read verse 137 in English please. Anyone? Loud, audible voice.
So if they believe in the life of that which you believe, then they are rightly guided. But if they turn away, then they are only in opposition. So Allah will suffice for you against them.
Allah will suffice?
In any question. Suffice for you against them. In any or here, or nowhere.
طيب يا أخوان. I ask you for your silence if you do not mind, please. Barakallahu fik habibi. Sheikh Saleh. أي فإن آمن أهل الكتاب بمثل ما آمنت به يا معشر المؤمنين. That means if they believe, who? The people of the book. Who are the people of the book? The Jews and the Christians. If they believe in the same thing that you, O believers, believe in, من جميع الرسل, from believing in all the messengers, وجميع الكتب, and believing in all the books, الذي أول من دخل فيهم, الذي أول من دخل فيهم, وأولى خاتمهم وأفضلهم محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم والقرآن. So if they believe in everything that you believe in, and on top of from believing in all of the prophets and all the messengers, and on top of that is believing in the seal and the best of them, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Quran. And we said in many occasions that this is the reason why these people may be are disqualified from belief, because of their rejection to a revelation given by Allah. And we said that as human beings, we are in no position to tell, to tell God what to believe in and what not to believe in, and what is in agreement with our desires and what may go against it. So I believe in that, but I don't like to believe in that. And I think this is okay, but ma'alesh, don't expect me to believe in that or do it. This is not a state of submission, right? This is a state of arrogance. And someone claiming to be educating our Lord in terms of who he's supposed to send and what he's supposed to reveal. And no one has such authority. Rather, we are supposed to submit. So when Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad with the Quran, then upon each individual is to make some, explore the teachings. Recognize what has been sent. Analyze. Use your intellect and your natural disposition and whatever other means that you have to judge and to make a sincere decision if you truly seeking guidance from God. That is what is expected of every one of us, all of the children of Adam. But unfortunately, people don't necessarily do that. So then it is inevitable, part of the belief then is to believe in the seal of the Prophet, which is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the final revelation of Allah, the final testament, if we may call it, which is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. وَأَسْلَمُوا لِلَّهِ وَحْدَهُ وَلَمْ يُفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِ اللَّهِ. Furthermore, they submit to Allah alone, and they make no distinction between the messengers of Allah. And we don't. Yes, some have been favored over others. Because some people misunderstand this. Some prophets have been favored over others. Moses, he was special in the sight of Allah. Jesus, he was special in the sight of Allah. Abraham and Noah and Muhammad, these five, they were special in the sight of Allah. These are among the best five men to ever walk upon this earth. Now there were many other prophets and messengers like David and Solomon and John, the Baptist, Zechariah and Jonah and so forth. The list goes on. But in terms of virtue, the five that I mentioned earlier are more virtuous than the others. But we believe in all of them that they were sent by Allah. This is what is meant by that we do not make a distinction between them. Not that we do not favor some of the others, because Allah favored them in the Quran. But what we mean is that we do not believe in some and disbelieve in some. This is the form of distinction that we negate. And we don't have that. فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا. Then they are rightly guided. للصراط المستقيم, to the straight path. الموصل لجنة النعيم, the one that leads to the gardens of delight. أي فلا سبيل لهم إلى الهداية إلا بهذا الإيمان. You cannot possibly attain guidance unless you fulfill that faith, the iman that was mentioned earlier. لأن لا كما زعموا بقولهم كونوا هودا أو نصارى تهتدوا. Not as they claim by their statements, as Allah quoted them in the Quran by saying, be a Jew or a Christian and you will be rightly guided. It is not just a claim, rather you must fulfill the obligations of faith, and among them is to believe in everything that was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is only fulfilled in the religions of Islam. فزعموا أن الهداية خاصة بما كانوا عليه والهدى هو العلم بالحق والعمل به. So they claim that guidance is is specific to whatever they are upon. The Shaykh then said, define for us the word Huda. Now Huda is sometimes the name of a woman, right? You may have maybe heard of some, you know, woman who may be called Huda, and this is all from the root word, Hidayah, Huda. What does Huda mean?
Guidance.
What does, who can define guidance? Because no, the Shaykh has a definition for guidance. No. Guidance is having knowledge of the truth and working with it. Having knowledge of the truth and putting it into practice. Implementation. Knowledge of the truth. Be careful. For it to be called guidance, it must be knowledge of the truth. Otherwise you may have knowledge of falsehood. Huh? That's one. Or you may have knowledge of the truth and you don't put it into practice. Will that guide you? No. That's like having a car without any fuel. You know, you're not gonna get anywhere. You have a car, but you don't have means of moving. So then we must have two. Hidayah is having knowledge of the truth and then implementing it in one's life. Then we say this person is rightly guided. He is upon hidayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. And this is opposed with dalal. Dalal is the antonym of huda. Huda, guidance. Dalal, the antonym, which means misguidance, deviance, astray. Different synonyms to the same word. وضده الضلال عن العلم والضلال عن العمل بعد العلم. And this is opposed with knowledge, with deviance from the true knowledge, or deviance in terms of implementing after having the knowledge. وهو الشقاق الذي كانوا عليه. And this is that شقاق, which is the opposition that the Jews and the Christians were upon. They were في شقاق, they were in opposition. They were on the other side. Now of course we know that many of them embrace Islam, like the king of Abyssinia and Najashi, right? When the convoy, the Muslims, they want to migrate, the first migration of the Muslims from Mecca to Abyssinia, Al-Habasha, he was a king over there, he was a Christian king. And the Prophet Muhammad had heard that this man was of decent character and a good reputation. So he sent the Muslims to seek protection over there from the oppression and the persecution of who? The Qurayshis. So when they went to him, what did they do? He requested that the Quran would be recited upon him. And then they recited Surah Maryam, Mary. And they narrated the incident of Mary with her, with Jesus and her people, and how he performed the miracles at birth, which the Christians don't even know about, that the first thing Jesus ever did as far as miracles are concerned, he spoke at birth. He defended his mother from the very moment he was born. Huh? Remember the story in Surah Maryam? فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ قَالُوا كَيْفَ نُكَلِّمُ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الْمَهْدِ صَبِيَّ. She pointed to him when she brought him to the Jews. And they said, oh, sister of Aaron in righteousness. Huh? What is that? Your mother wasn't a fornicator. Your father wasn't an evil man. We know you're not married. Where do you have a child from? Now that's a very difficult position for a woman. I mean, what are you going to say? Oh, I just found myself pregnant. People will not buy it. Right or wrong?
Right.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to defend her and to honor her dignity, which we Muslims carry and believe and respect, to protect her from that, he told her to point to Jesus. فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ. So they told her, what? This is a baby in the cradle. This is a young baby you just get delivered and you want him to speak to us? Well, then Jesus, peace be upon him, performed the very first miracle, which is only found in Islam. And this is the true miracle because it's in the Quran. قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. What was the first statement he ever said? I am the servant of Allah. That's the first thing Jesus ever said. From that first day, he negated that he would be made a God. Atani al-kitab, he has given me the book, the gospel. وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا, and he made me a prophet. وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ, and he made me blessed wherever I may be. Huh? And then وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيَّا, and he gave me and he commanded me to establish prayer and to pay charity as long as I am alive. وَبَرًّا بِوَلِدَتِي وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا. And he made me dutiful to my mother, and he did not make me among those who are wretched or arrogant. And it quotes him in the Bible as telling his mother, "Woman, woman, what shall I do with you?" And in the Quran, he made me dutiful to my mother. And we know that in Islam, if you tell your mother or your father, "Oof," if you just show this reaction of displeasure, you are considered to be disobedient because of the rights that your parents have over you. So that then is accusing Jesus of being undutiful to his mother. And we know that the prophets and messengers are free from such characteristics. They are the best people who implemented the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they would be the most dutiful to the parents. So then Jesus performed that very first miracle during this time to defend his mother. And now no one can debate with her or ask any questions. You see, want to see? Here's the man telling you the story from the beginning. But what did they do? They still disbelieved. Of course, they were the disciples who believed, and many of the Jews disbelieved after this. They disbelieved and said, "Jesus is a liar, his mother is a fornicator," and they tried to crucify him, and they went out of their way to take him out because they were purchasing this world. They wanted the worldly life, and Jesus was coming back with piety and righteousness, and they don't want anyone to mess around with their business. You know, they have positions, I'm a rabbi and things of the sort. If I just become a regular man, I will not make as much money. So you know, this is the quality of kuffar, disbelievers. They always reject the true teachings of God for some worldly gain. Tayyib. So that was opposition. Anyways, then An-Najashi, when they recited Surah Mary upon him, he said, "Wallahi, this is what we believe. This is what we were supposed to believe." And then he confirmed the teachings and he embraced Islam. And when he passed away, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ prayed the janazah, the funeral of the absent, over him all the way from where the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was at when Najashi passed away. So then they were, and many others among the tribes around the Prophet ﷺ who were among the Jews and the Christians did enter into the folds of Islam. And by the grace of Allah, they continue to do so up until today. But even during that time, there were those who believed and there were those who disbelieved. Those who were in opposition, and we're speaking about those today who were in opposition. When they turned around, turned away, and they disregarded. فَالْمُشَاكُ وَالَّذِي يَكُونُ فِي الشِّقِّ وَاللَّهُ وَرَسُولُ فِي الشِّقِّ. So the one who is in opposition is one who is on one side, while Allah and His Messenger are on the other side, in terms of belief. وَيَلْزَمُ مِنَ الْمُشَاقَّ الْمُحَادَّ وَالْعَدَاوَ الْبَلِيغَ. And a byproduct of being in opposition is animosity. Animosity and hatred. When you go on the other side, you're not only on the other side, rather you also try to harm the opposite side, and you disregard them and you disrespect them, things of the sort. الَّتِي لَوَازِمُهَا بَذْلُ مَا يَقْدِرُونَ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَذِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ. Which entails that they strive to harm the Messenger Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلهذا وعد الله رسوله أن يكفيه إياهم. This is why Allah promised the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم that He will protect him from them. And did he not protect him? Wallah, He protected him. Imagine, from the time he proclaimed the da'wah until he passed away, with all the people that went against him صلى الله عليه وسلم, they were unable to harm him. And Allah has promised him in the Quran, protected him from the harm. They strived to kill him صلى الله عليه وسلم, and they came up unsuccessful. لأن السميع لجميع الأصوات باختلاف اللغات على تفنن الحاجات العليم بما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم بالغيب والشهادة وبالظواهر والبواطن فإذا كان كذلك كفاك الله شرهم. Because Allah, the one who hears all sounds regardless of the languages, whatever language people speak, regardless of the sound, regardless of the needs, Allah hear all of them. The one who knows what is between, what will happen to them in the future, and what has already preceded them in the past, and the one who knows the unseen and that which is seen, and the one who knows the outwardly and the inwardly, verily if he is as such and he is as such, then Allah will protect you from the evil, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. وَقَدْ أَنْجَزَ اللَّهُ لِرَسُولِهِ وَعْدًا. And Allah had fulfilled that promise to His Messenger. وَسَلَّطَهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him authority over them. حَتَّى قَتَلَ بَعْضَهُمْ وَسَبَ بَعْضَهُمْ وَأَجَلَّ بَعْضَهُمْ وَشَرَّدَهُمْ كُلَّ مُشَرَّدٍ. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they came against him in opposition, And we do know that there were battles between the Muslims and the non-Muslims due to the fact that the non-Muslims were trying to eliminate Islam and the Prophet Muhammad and the believers and everyone. They tried to take them out. And when the time came for the physical battle, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to the Prophet Muhammad over them. And through these victories, we are sitting here today studying this particular knowledge. Had Allah not legislated the physical struggling against the disbelievers to protect His religion from those who want to destroy it, then we would not be able today to be sitting here learning Islam. It would be impossible. They would have killed him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his companions, and Islam would have been over, and there would be no true religion on earth. So it was part of the wisdom of Allah that He legislated means for survival of Islam, because it is the truth from Allah, but not according to desires and whims, and not for the intent of spilling blood, as it is the case with many non-Muslims who claim, who accuse Islam of such, or many who belong to Islam unfortunately but have a misunderstanding of Islam. It is not about shedding blood, because if it was, then the Prophet Muhammad would have been the first to do so. When he was kicked out of Mecca and he migrated to Medina, and then they went back to open Mecca, and he entered Mecca with thousands of Muslims in power and strength, and these are the same people that kicked him out of his country and they tried to kill him. What did he do? He forgave them. He said, "Antum al-tulaqa," you are free. He, just like Yusuf forgave his brothers who tried to plot for him and get rid of him, he made the same statement in the Quran. يَقْدِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ, may Allah forgive you those who embrace Islam amongst you. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ let them go. If it was about spilling blood, then this is a perfect opportunity for revenge. Say, hey, we did not forget that you kicked us out. Come over here. Chop off heads. But they didn't do that, because it wasn't about spilling blood. But it doesn't mean that you sit around like this, say, okay, you want to kill me and my family? Please come in. Honey, open the door for him. No, I don't think so. You know, especially when it's about Islam, not about your personal life. You are hearing a message that the humans need until the day of judgment. So Allah, we cannot afford to let it go. So this is just part of the wisdom of why armed struggle was legislated in Islam. But it is according to divine inspirations. It's according to rules and regulations. It is not to be done randomly by individuals who act on their own desires out of revenge, out of hate, out of love and things of the sort. All these are unacceptable in Islam. So had guidelines which we must follow. So the Prophet ﷺ was made to kill among them some who were trying to oppose him, and others he simply, you know, took them out, told them to leave the places. They were let go, they were let free as ransom, and they were just made to go away and leave alone Islam and Muslims until Islam, alhamdulillah, spread all over the world, and there was no need in a sense for that anymore. The Muslim eight businessmen, merchants who went to Indonesia and they did business with the Indonesians, and now Indonesia is the biggest Muslim country in the world, and not even a single Muslim soldier ever went in there. For those who claim that Islam was spread through the sword, it was not spread through the sword. It was spread through the wisdom and through the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَفِيهِ مُعْجِزًا مِنْ مُعْجِزَاتِ الْقُرْآنِ وَهُوَ الْإِخْبَارُ بِالشَّيِّ قَبْلَ وَقُوعِهِ فَوَقَعَ طِبْقَ مَا أَخْبَرَ. So in it, this is a miracle of the miracles of the Quran, that it indicates the news prophesizing something before it happens, and it happened exactly as the Quran. Allah said when He revealed this verse that Allah will protect the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and indeed he was protected all throughout until the revelation was over and until he passed away in his house, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With this, we will conclude this particular session. We are currently at verse 138, which we will be dealing with, insha'Allah ta'ala, next week if we all remain alive. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.